reading is Colossians 1, verses 24 to 29. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness. The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me.
Thanks, Elizabeth. And let's pray for Jim as he comes to speak to us. Our Father, we do thank you for our brother Jim, for all that he has done through your Spirit to encourage people to come to know you. We'd ask now that Nameless, as he speaks to us, his words will be your word to us, and that we too may draw closer to you and be sent out in the power of your Spirit, because we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Jeff, and good morning, everyone. It is fantastic to be with you here today. So, for those of you who don't yet know me, I'm Jim Overton, and as Jeff said, I was youth pastor here from 2001-2006 in the ancient history of this church. And it's wonderful to be back with lots of familiar faces here today, and some new ones too. There are even some members of the youth group who stuck it out to this day who are here, which is great. As Jeff also said, I'm now director of Cambridge and District Youth for Christ. And you may know that we're just launching an exciting partnership with this church, that on Tuesday, number 40 will be open for the first time to young people. So 2 days to go in this project we're working on together, which is really exciting. And, you know, we have so many reasons to be thankful for St. Andrew Street Baptist Church. Personally and as an organization, you may not know, but St. A's have been the biggest supporter of Youth for Christ since the beginning, in 2001 when the center started. And so I can't stand up here without saying a massive thank you to you all for standing with us in our ministry to young people. It's been absolutely amazing. But personally, you know, I met my wife Hannah here, and we've got five lovely kids now. There's a photo that might come on screen if you want to see the gang. And as a family, we are 2 years into a journey of reaching our friends and neighbours, something we call the Church Experiment in Willingham, about 10 miles out of Cambridge. Hannah's not here because she's leading the service that's in a tent in the back garden. So otherwise she'd be here with us, with the gang today. But she sends her love to everybody. So it really is a privilege. And it's just great to worship with you guys as we were led this morning. You know, I come to bring a word, but I get blessed by being with you and just being reminded of the power of the gospel. So let's get into the message, shall we, this morning. Now, it seems to me that it's more and more difficult to distinguish the genuine from the fake. The rise of the internet in the 21st century has created a whole new world of con artists. The amazing thing about the internet is really you've only got the size of your screen with which to sort of market your wares to the world. So it's hard to tell whether this is a company the size of Amazon or just one person using his back seat of his car as an office, because it's hard to tell through the screen what you're dealing with. And because of that, it's never been more important to learn how to distinguish the genuine from the fake. And so if you're shopping online, you know the value of the review, right? You know, you have to find out what other customers are saying, because that gives you some idea whether this is the real thing or not. But we have to be wise when shopping online, because the truth is, the crooks are everywhere. So how does it work when it comes to what we believe about God, what we understand of the Christian life? Who can we trust when it comes to the truth about God. Well, I've chosen my passage today from Colossians, and the Colossian church were at risk of being taken in by false teaching. And it's as if Paul writes this letter specifically to deal with that. The whole letter is an exhortation urging the Colossian church to continue not to give up on the gospel. Not to give up on the gospel. And in doing so, what he does is he helps us distinguish the genuine from the fake. And so the question before us is, like, what are the marks of true gospel ministry? How can we tell that something is true and it represents the heart of Jesus himself? So let's read the passage, shall we, as Elizabeth read to us from verse 24. It says, "Now I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you and fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." Three things for us this morning then. Firstly, the manner of true ministry is labor with Christ. The manner of true gospel ministry is labor with Christ. Now, do you ever find yourself envying the work of a celebrity? You know, the idea of a day's work not actually involving doing much can sound quite appealing, can't it? Now, I've never experienced a celebrity life myself, but I imagine it this way. You know, to be a celebrity, you only have to continue to exist, to breathe, and turn up occasionally and have your photo taken. That's work, apparently. The idea of being a celebrity is the mere magnificence of your personality is enough to earn money. Do you ever wish your work was a bit more like that? Well, Paul says in verse 24, he says, "I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church." Paul's experience of serving Jesus is sharing in his sufferings. Now, you might think, hey, we've caught Paul on a bad day here. He's feeling a bit sorry for himself. You know, life is tough. But actually, the New Testament says that that is the permanent deal we sign up for. It goes with the territory. It's an occupational hazard of serving Jesus. Take up your cross, Jesus said, and follow me. Paul calls it the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings. In Philippians 1:29, Paul says to all of us, "It's been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him." In fact, he says to Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. But we're not in it on our own." Look at verse 29. "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me." The Greek word translated here, strenuously, has a connotation of agony. I agonize over this. It's painful. My contending, my labor is painful. Yes, there is labor, there's a struggle, but there's power with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. Now, you might step out into the street this morning into Cambridge and someone stops you in the street and offers you power from God. What would you expect to experience? Well, you might be very reasonable to run in the opposite direction. But if someone says, "Hey, look, I can give you power from God," and you thought maybe they had something, what would you expect it to feel like if they followed through on this deal? Well, we could imagine, couldn't we? Power from God, that would mean a sense of all-conquering strength in life. We could ride high above life's struggles, and we could look down on frustration and disappointment with a chuckle. We would only feel confident all of the time. That there wouldn't be any worries, any pain, nothing would be complicated, everything would work perfectly. Surely with God's power, life would be easy, right? But Paul's experience is different. It's struggle. He labors. But that in his labor, Christ is working powerfully. Now, if your work for Jesus, whatever that looks like, isn't glamorous, then be encouraged. It may just be that it's the real thing. You know, it's not that we go looking for suffering, is it? But as we focus on obedience to Jesus in our lives, we shouldn't be surprised if it's a struggle. We don't have to try to make life uncomfortable for ourselves. It comes with the job. And Paul even hints in chapter 2, verse 1, that prayer is a struggle. And it is, isn't it? Making that time to come face to face with Jesus on a daily basis, it's a battle. In chapter 1, verse 11, he suggests we need to patiently endure. Throughout the whole letter to Colossians, there's opposition and there's persecution. Well, here's another thing. This does suggest that if you want to experience more of God's power, you need to be working. It's not that you woke up one day, power arrived, and you think, oh, what am I going to do with this? Actually, it's as we step into the work of God, then we experience God's enabling to do it. So maybe there's someone here this morning, you've been wondering, why does God seem far off to me at the moment? Why haven't I experienced his power lately? Well, perhaps today, this is your encouragement to get back in the game, to pick up the cross again, to start serving God in a specific way. Because as we work and step into God's work, so God gives us his energy powerfully through us. The celebrity lifestyle might seem appealing. The success of reality TV shows gives you the idea that most people, you know, fancy a bit of celebrity life. But if you find that serving Jesus is harder and seems harder than maybe it needs to be encouraged. If you ever say to yourself, you know, any normal person would have given this up by now, that's it, isn't it? This is not normal. This is laboring with Christ. This is worth it. Look for the power of Christ in the struggle, enabling you to go on, because he's with you, as he promised, to the very end of the age. As we serve him, he's with us. So the manner of true gospel ministry is labor with Christ. Secondly, the method of true gospel ministry is proclaiming Christ. Here we see in Colossians 1, Paul's passion spilling out of the page. I love it when he gets carried away, because we are beneficiaries of this words. And so verse 25, I've become its servant by the commission God gave me to present you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that's been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, when Jeff was reading from Colossians earlier, he had the benefit of drums behind him. I wish the cymbals were working now, because the cymbals would be like deafening at this point. Okay? The glorious riches of this mystery. Sound effect. Okay? This is amazing. The gospel is a mystery of glorious riches. It's the full word of God, Paul is saying. It's got everything you need. Now, there were two Singapore students who managed to steal a Rolex watch worth $30,000. And here's how it happened. There was a successful businessman by the name of Thomas. He decided to put his expensive Rolex watch up for sale because he was raising the deposit to buy a house. So a guy called Miso, one of the students, arranged to meet Thomas over the internet to view the watch. They met in person, and at the end of the exchange, he thanked Thomas, who was selling the watch, and said, sorry, I can't really afford it anymore, but thanks for meeting me anyway. Now, armed with more information about the watch, he got together with his friend Chua, and they hatched a plan. They bought a $500 watch online, and then Chua contacted the seller again to arrange a viewing. Now, Thomas, the seller, had no idea that they were working together. So while he was examining the watch, Chua swapped the real Rolex with the fake version and then politely declined the sale and walked away with the real $30,000 watch in his pocket. It's only when Thomas got home that he realized what had happened. He'd left home that morning with a $30,000 watch and come home with a $500 fake. That is a costly error, isn't it, friends? Now, when someone turns their back on the gospel, how much more costly is that? But people are doing it all the time. And it's really easy in today's climate to make that sort of mistake. And so at this point in the life of the Colossian church, there was false teaching. They were being offered something that was fake. And it seems from Paul's writing that they were claiming that actually there was a fuller message available than what they'd heard from Paul. Actually, if you really want to know Jesus, this is the way to do it. But Paul says, don't believe these guys. I've offered you the real thing. Don't exchange it for a fake. And so here Paul emphasizes, and he wants us to appreciate, the glorious riches of what we already have. Because in the gospel, the eternal secret of the ages has been made known. Now, it's of great value to us to try and appreciate our place in history. So I'll try and do it off mic, and I hope you can hear me. Okay, so this is a time of great historical significance. Okay, this is where we are. How is that going to be made possible? How is that going to happen? Hundreds of years of looking, waiting. When is this transformation happening? When are we all going to know God the way we're supposed to? Well, in comes Jesus. In comes Jesus and changes everything from that point on. He's the one who writes the law in our minds by his Holy Spirit. His Spirit can now come in because we've been forgiven. We've been made holy by the cross. As Jeff reminded us, through the worship, he's reconciled you by Christ's physical body. His body was broken for us so that we could be presented holy before a holy God. Isn't it amazing? Whoever you are, whether you're the least or the greatest, it's all the same to God. We can all know him now. And so Paul describes the glorious riches of this mystery as this: Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's how it all was possible. Because Jesus now comes into the life of the believer by his Spirit. What an incredible gift. The Spirit of God lives in us to give us a foretaste of the glories to come. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's amazing. It is amazing. But it's become incredibly unfashionable, hasn't it, to be confident in your faith. You know, to proclaim anything, let alone Jesus, is seen as narrow-minded. And that might be fair comment. If what you knew, if the message you had was not the most glorious thing in the world. It's so amazing, this truth of like, we can be forgiven, we can know God, we can know the hope of glory. That's so awesome, we can't possibly keep it to ourselves. That would be a disaster. we're the ones living in the time. We're the ones on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. This is it. We're here now. We're living it. Life with Jesus in the here and now. And we all have an opportunity to walk in it. Christ in you, the hope of glory. So surely it's time for us to treasure the good news, treasure the message and the riches of it. Surely it's time for us to consider how much of our energies go towards proclaiming Christ, as Paul talks about it. And shouldn't we measure everything we do in life by that one thing? Are we proclaiming Christ? Maybe it's time to audit everything that we do in our churches or in my organization. It's like, okay, is this serving the gospel? Because the message is so great, we have to put it out there. Or are we obscuring the gospel? So the manner of true gospel ministry is labor in Christ. The method of true gospel ministry is proclaiming Christ. And finally, the goal of true gospel ministry is enduring in Christ. Paul says, verse 28, we proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. It's an amazing phrase, that, isn't it? Fully mature in Christ, presenting everyone perfect in Christ. The image is like some sort of cosmic graduation day. Now, my wife studied at Downing, next door but 10 to this building here. And I've been to a Cambridge University graduation. I don't know if anyone here has experienced that. And it's a bit weird, to be fair. Yeah, some nods there. Okay, so as part of the ceremony, all the undergraduates take their place in the Senate House on the hard seating there. And lots of words are said in Latin, which is good. If you, like me, you know nothing. And then eventually a moment comes. And this has all been explained in advance to the students through like a rehearsal thing. And it's a good job because, as I say, it's a bit strange, a bit hard to follow. But the prelector, who represents the students, holds out his hand like this, okay? And then students come forward, a little group, and they hold one finger each with their fist. It's like very weird. And then in Latin, I'm going to read you the English translation, if you're pleased to know. Okay, he says, most worthy vice-chancellor in the whole university, I present to you these candidates whom I know to be suitable as much by character as by learning to proceed to the degree of theology and education, for which I pledge my faith to you and the whole university. That's what he says. Okay, and then, in my wife's case, Hannah Roverton, her name gets read out. She goes to kneel before the vice-chancellor. The vice-chancellor said, by the authority committed to me, I admit to you the degree of theology and education in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amazing. Now, in the picture that Paul is giving, he's the prelector with his fingers holding out, okay? And we are the ones holding the fingers, or his Colossian disciples are holding the fingers. And the Father is on the seat of authority to welcome them into his kingdom. So Paul is proudly parading the products of his ministry to the Father. And these are the ones that made it. Not through a three-year degree at Cambridge, but the life of service to Jesus. And the work is finished. And it's a beautiful thing. He's presenting them ready for the Father. But in case you think that's just a human work, that Paul's claiming the glory for himself, he's not. Because he says, I present them perfect in Christ. Not in themselves, or not through me, but perfect in Christ. Because they've made it to the end, what? Trusting in Jesus for their righteousness. Through faith, they're fit to spend eternity with the Father. And Paul's message, really, Paul's emphasis, is that they've made it. They've been hanging on to the gospel. And through all the trials and tribulations, they refuse to give up along the way. And so it seems to me that it's really important for us in all Christian ministry and that we set our eyes on the long-term goal. That's the day of judgment, the day of graduation. That's what we're aiming for. And it's about populating heaven and plundering hell. We want to make a difference on that day. Now, that takes more than effective evangelistic campaigns, more than us being ready to share the gospel with our friends and neighbors. It actually is about patiently admonishing and teaching everyone who claims to follow Jesus too, because we're all in the battle, aren't we? We need each other. And we've got to endure to the end. We've got to hold on to the gospel so that when the day comes, we're standing there with our faith in the right place, with our hearts set on Jesus. Now, a friend of mine who knows more Greek than me, which to be fair is not that hard, explained to me that the word here translated admonish has a fascinating meaning. It's pronounced noutheteo, okay? Admonish. And that's often taken to mean like warning or cautioning people, which is obviously an element of how God's word works in our lives. It warns us about dangers to avoid. But the more literal sense of noutheteo is to put in mind, or someone says, to put sense in someone's head. That's what it means, okay? So admonishing everyone, putting sense in their head. Because Paul seems to me to be talking here about what happens after the proclamation of Christ. When someone first hears that maybe Jesus is who he claimed to be, that he's Lord, well, what happens? Well, there's a moment, isn't there, for a new believer where you're like, what, no one ever told me this before? I've never seen this before. Everything is different. If Jesus is Lord, then my life means something totally different to what I thought it meant. And so we're totally having our brains reprogrammed by that truth. It's noutheteo. It's putting sense into our heads, making new sense of the world. And as we share the gospel with people, that's the next step. And I want to say to you, don't underestimate the value of what you're doing as a church, especially with children and young people, those that have left the meeting this morning. Because they're so vulnerable, aren't they? They're so vulnerable. And not only is the world around them changing faster than ever, it's aiming its messages directly at them in ever more sophisticated ways. You know, if we get a couple of hours with our children and young people here on a Sunday, they've got 100 hours-ish in the world exposed to a totally contradictory message every week, every day of their lives. And once a young person seems to say, yeah, okay, I can do church, I like Jesus, the work isn't done, is it? Because as they grow, they need to constantly reapply the Bible's teaching to the world that they live in every day. And it won't be the same tomorrow. And so we need to keep doing that work of admonishing, of putting sense into people's heads, of each other's heads, of applying the word to our lives, of teaching them everything that Jesus commanded. We don't just need, as someone eloquently put it, to get them through church without them ending up hating God. Actually, we want to equip young people for a full life of loving and following Jesus, of knowing his word in their hearts, because that's how we endure through suffering, because we know what it's worth. And so Paul describes the steps he takes to make sure his ministry goes in the right direction. He proclaims Jesus, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom. And he has the courage to carry out the final part of the Great Commission, where Jesus says, teach them to obey everything I've commanded you. So the goal of ministry, of true gospel ministry, is enduring, enduring in Christ. We've got to equip each other and the next generation with a faith that lasts. There will be a graduation day for each of us. And on that day, Paul says elsewhere, the fire will test the quality of each man's work. That day will be a day of distinguishing the genuine from the fake. So it's worth each of us asking today, isn't it? Does my life, my service of Christ, does it look like the real thing? The manner of true gospel ministry is labor with Christ. Are we laboring? Does it feel hard? The method of true gospel ministry is proclaiming Christ. Am I talking about Jesus? Am I ashamed of the gospel? The goal of true gospel ministry is enduring in Christ. Am by helping other people along the way to know him, trust him, with a faith that lasts. Well, when I was working at this church, there was a glorious time. I was a younger man. I am 52 years old, and I want my life to count for something. You know, it's like it starts to count. The time is running out, friends. Okay, and I want to honor God with my life. I want to make an impact. So the question is, how can I know that I'm running a good race? So this is a helpful challenge to me today, and I hope it's helpful to you. I hope it's helpful to you that you make your life count. But you know, the wonderful news with God is that it's not too late, even if you're 52. He's full of grace for me, and he's full of grace for you. You know, if I've not made the most of my time up to now with Jesus, today is a new day. With his grace, it's a new start. Forget the past. Strain towards what's ahead. So he wants to commission me, and he wants to commission you today in his service. You know, like, forget everything that's happened. Today, think, what am I doing with the rest of my life? What's my goal? What's my focus? And he wants to fill you today with all of his power to equip you for his work. Isn't that brilliant news? We're all in it together, and we can all be fruitful from this point on. So can I pray for you? Father in heaven, thank you for your love. Thank you for your love. Thank you that you are love. And we want to thank you that from all history, we have been chosen to be those on whom the fulfillment of the ages has come. We know that this glorious message of Jesus, and we can know your power dwelling in us today. And so, Lord, right now, but just between us, in the honesty of our own hearts, we just offer you the rest of our days on this earth to serve you, to make them count for eternity. But we know, Lord, that in reality, we need to make that choice every day to choose your way above our own. So for today, Lord, we say to you now, help me in the struggle. Help me in the pain of following you. I know that you'll give me energy. Help me to use every available opportunity to talk confidently about you, your love, your transforming grace, your forgiveness, the hope that only knowing you can offer. And help me to keep going, whatever opposition I face, however unpopular the message might seem, because you're the only one that rescues. And Lord, help me to invest, not just in the things that make me feel good or make me look successful or effective, but in the things that really make a difference in the long term, that shape people's hearts and lives. Thank you that you are always worth it. There's nothing better than knowing you. Lord, give me your grace today and grace again tomorrow to keep going with you until the day I see you face to face. Amen.